Friends, the Messiah himself made his mission objective extremely clear. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And only then, in his amazing grace, can any of us, even the worst of us, smile at his grace, mercy, peace, and forgiveness that are ours in him. Amen. The account's pretty familiar, huh? And interestingly enough, it's probably there's a reason that it's one of the first that we teach in Sunday school in connection to the Jesus ministry. That's a wise thing to do. And that song was conveniently fitting, right? Maybe not as deep as some of us would have stopped to say, well, I would like this. But it summarized the lesson pretty well. So you know the account of Zacchaeus. And my guess is you've crafted it before and you've colored it before. You've sung it before and you've studied it before and it's familiar. And then you can look in your little service booklet and you'll see the part where it says, if you want to color, you can. And listen for these words. And you don't have to be like six or less to do that. If you want to color and listen for those words, go right ahead. But there's a special thing on the other page. It's a sermonically themed bow that nicely wraps up this entire lesson. And it is biblically, scripturally, textually, homiletically, doctrinally precise. Savior sought, Savior saved, Savior serving. And my guess is each and every single one of you could look at a lesson like that and say, oh yeah, here's where the Savior sought, here's where the Savior saved, and here's where the Savior was being served. I used to do that too. Until this last week, I used to think it was just a nice little lesson, a beautiful little story. Until this last week when I got to realize just how ironic and just how ironic this whole account actually is. And that's not to say I didn't study it before, I didn't have it in Sunday school, I didn't learn about it in seminary classrooms. I certainly did. And that's not to say I didn't color it and I didn't craft it when I was a young boy in vacation Bible school. I did, in the likes of which Michelangelo himself would have been impressed with my coloring in between the lines. I know I sung it, and I know I've studied it. I know I've scoured it for the law that rightly shows us our sins and the gospel that magnifies the Savior. But I'm going to say it again. I didn't realize until this last week just how ironic and just how ironic the Zacchaeus account is. Here's what I mean by it being ironic. By the way, I know I mutter and I know I mumble, and chances are really good. Ironic, 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 ironic. We're probably going to go in the safe. So let me clarify what I mean by these words. Ironic, if we take a deep look at just these 10 verses from Luke chapter 19, it is subtly sharp in nuances I'm not sure we catch immediately. In other words, when we look at the account through wonderful, God-guided facets, there's more than meets the eye. And we do really well to stop and understand the irony, the nuances that are listed there. But it's also ironic, right? Ironic is a word that means peaceful. So it's beautifully strange, but it's wonderfully peaceful as you stop and see the contrast and see what should be and what is not and see what is and what should not be. And then is magnified the Messiah's mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And then is magnified the fact that the friend of sinners doesn't write them off. And doesn't pretend that they're not there. He doesn't excuse their sin, but he engages a conversation that brings people back to that truth and brings people back to the fruits of that truth. So it's weird for me to say this, but you know how I worked so hard to get that nice little theme in there? Savior sought, Savior saved, Savior serving. Keep that on your hearts. It's not going to be brought out too well in the next couple of pages of my manuscript. Okay? Let's remember the account. All right? Because there's irony in the setting, and I don't think we always stand back and appreciate that either. Okay? Jesus is on his way to the Passover, right? Which happens in Jerusalem. That's where they all had to go. So they're all on their way to Jerusalem, this religious epicenter, but about 14 miles northeast of Jerusalem, so kind of like from here to Longmont, there's another city with Old Testament familiarity. In Joshua's day, it was known for its magnificent walls and the battle that the Lord had won there. But by Jesus' day, it was known as a financial epicenter. See, it was on an east-west trade route where caravans of traders would come on their way to Jerusalem, and people would leave on their way to head east. And so there was money there, and there was people there. And suddenly the beggar of the context is extremely wise. If you're a beggar, if you're poor, you want to be in kind of the rural area? Boy, I have no money. I better go to Mead. Or would you go to Pearl Street where there tends to be people and tends to be money? So as Jesus is approaching Jericho, he sees this blind beggar. And the Lord, Son of David, have mercy. Jesus says, what is it you want? I want to see you. It wouldn't surprise us at all. And with a word, Jesus heals him. And the crowds see that, and they celebrate that, and they rejoice, and they adore God, because the physically poor, well, still poor, but the physically blind is seeing. Enter the irony of Jericho. Inside the city is the financially opposite, but the conditionally similar. He's not poor. We're actually told that this chief tax collector, the boss of the tax collectors, was wealthy. But he also couldn't see. And as the people were coming, and as they were crowding around Jesus, we don't know what he knew about Jesus or how he had found out about Jesus. He wanted to somehow observe Jesus, but he couldn't. Remember what his problem was? Not that he was blind, he was short, right? Yeah, that's what we remember about Zacchaeus. Fact number one. Here's the irony that I don't want us to miss. Does anybody even know what Zacchaeus' name means? This wealthy tax collector, this financially fraudulent man, the one who had cheated and swindled and scandaled, the boss of the people that no one liked. Zacchaeus is the Hebrew word that means pure, righteous, and innocent. Zacchaeus? This guy? Pure, righteous, and innocent? No way! Pure? Do you know what he does for a living? Do you know the reputation he has? Righteous? You know how he probably got wealthy? Unrighteously? Swindling people. Innocent? Hardly. And in fact, the crowds knew him, right? And when later on, when Jesus goes and engages the conversation and goes with him, what do the crowds say? The guy has a reputation of being a sinner. Zacchaeus, pure, righteous, innocent. No way. Maybe it's a little bit ironic how similar we are to Zacchaeus. Not necessarily in our stature, not necessarily in our finances, but how often doesn't our name really reflect improperly who we are? Christian, one who follows Jesus. Until the crowds come up. And maybe right now you're going through your mind saying, what a hypocrite am I? Saint, the Holy One of God. Not if everyone else knew your thoughts. Not if everyone else knew my past. Isn't that ironic? Zacchaeus did not fit his name. And as sinners who wrestle with sin, we're the very same. There's a little bit more irony to the story, and then we'll apply it as well. is that Zacchaeus sees Jesus. Right, so he sees the Savior, and maybe he wanted to see the guy that pardoned the sinful person. And maybe he wanted to see the one that said, "Let the little children, let the little ones come to me." And maybe he thought, "Well, I'm little, I should go." And maybe he wanted to go and talk to the one that told the rich man, rich, to go and sell everything. Maybe he just wanted to see the one who healed the blind. We don't necessarily know, and it's not fair to speculate, but here's what I find so stinking ironic. He knew Jesus was going to the Passover. He had 14 miles of road where he could have went well in advance and stayed there and got the front row to see Jesus, the Son of God, the friend of sinners, pass by. But he didn't. He could have been short, you know, kind of like bother weave his way through the crowds, get up to the front and center, and there's Jesus. But he didn't. He went to a sycamore fig tree. I almost failed botany, so I read up on sycamore fig trees this last week. They resemble a fig tree, but their fruit is not as pure. Right? So there's this fraudulent fruit of a man in a tree that has fraudulent fruit, which is fantastic. Right? And so he went up into the tree, and this is the part that we know best, to see where maybe he wouldn't be seen. To be just enough familiar with Jesus, but maybe Jesus wouldn't notice him. To have his curiosity piqued just enough, but not to be called out. Boy, I already number two. How often isn't that us? What a beautiful opportunity we have to see Jesus so frequently in His Word. It's a little bit embarrassing to park in the parking lot and then see. What a magnificent opportunity to hear the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world and then hide just far enough back where we can see it and we can observe it, but me and my heart and my way of life can't possibly be found out because maybe Jesus won't notice. And there are others that are going to be in that crowd that will for sure, and I don't want that. There's sight in our lesson. So beautifully, it doesn't say that Zacchaeus saw Jesus. Jesus saw him. I hate eye contact, and awkward silence makes me nervous. But what went through Zacchaeus' mind when the perfect Son of God locked eyes on him? Does Jesus know my hypocrisy and pride? Does Jesus know where I've cheated and swindled? Does Jesus know where I certainly haven't loved others and I certainly haven't loved God? Does He know the sin in which I'm entrapped and the sin against which I struggle? You better believe it, He does. And Zacchaeus is so foolish. A man in a tree. And this is where the sermon turns from the ironic to the irenic, from the strange and sharp to the beautiful. Jesus could have nodded in disapproval. He could have thrown jarring words of law and rebuke at that mischievous, fraudulent civil servant. He could have called Zacchaeus out and said, "All right, crowds, what do you think of this guy?" He doesn't. It's not a stern bark. Not even a nod of disapproval. He doesn't pass by pretending that Zacchaeus isn't there or that Zacchaeus is somehow insignificant. Just a word of gracious invitation. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm coming to your house today." the worst of sinners that even other sinners wouldn't associate, suddenly God Himself is saying, I am coming over. And we don't know what the sermon was, necessarily, right? We don't necessarily know what level of spirituality they talked over that fresh baked bread inside the house, or anything like that. But the words had to have exposed Zacchaeus' sin and pointed to why Jesus was going to Jerusalem in the first place. Zacchaeus, I know what you've said. And I'm going to die for that, for you. I know what you've done, Zacchaeus, and I know what you've failed to do. And I'm going to die for that too. I know you're not perfect. I know you're a sinner. But let me tell you why I came. To be the friend of sinners. To be the savior of sinners. To forgive those that the world can't. To not hold against them what they have done. Zacchaeus, though you are lost in amazing grace, I have found you. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus, in joy and in thanksgiving, says, Lord, up to half of my possessions, I'll give away. The worldly pursuits that I used to chase and that by which I have my reputation, I don't need them anymore. And if I have been fraudulent to anybody, and the text very much alludes that he had, I will pay them back 400%, four times over. The crowds are still amazed that Jesus would hang out with the worst of sinners. So are you ready to give half of your possessions to me? And 400% of something to my children? This is not an altar call. And nor do I want you to do that. To some degree, I'm really content to let the application of grace sit on your heart and take root in your lives. But I do want us to smile at the ironic nature of Luke chapter 19. For the impure, the pure laid down his life. For the unrighteous, he took up our sin. For the non-innocent, we would say guilty, he let himself die and broke forth from the tomb to assure us that he did in fact come to seek and to save the lost. Christians, have you been perfect? Or are you a little bit like Zacchaeus? I sure do pray you're like Zacchaeus. The one who, aware of his sin, knew his Savior. The one who, aware of his sin, but aware of God's grace and favor, set aside his wrongs and lived to God's glory. That's not just ironic. It's ironic. It's peaceful. Remember? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom all of us are the worst. And the peace of God that transcends and crosses over all human understanding, then, that is yours in Christ, is yours in Christ. It guards your hearts and lives in Christ. Amen.